Our scripture text today is from Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We will dwell with them, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The word of the Lord.
We don't have any slides today either, so you're going to have to just rely on listening to me, and you won't be able to see anything. What we want to do is to thank everybody before we get started here. Thank everyone downstairs who have been feverishly preparing the meal that we're about to eat later on today. So let's thank them for everyone that's. We also want to thank our veterans. We had a video for Veterans Day. I don't know what happened to it either. We maybe will have it for the next service, and you'll be able to see it after maybe at the meal. But we want to say thank you to our veterans for their service to our country, for one and all, Ethan Culbertson graduated from the Marine Corps, actually he is now a certified Marine. He has just went through boot camp. I heard he had to carry like 50 pounds or swim with 50 pounds. Is that right? I heard all these heroic stories. I couldn't believe, I was trying to think, how could he swim 50 miles, or not 50 miles, but with 50 pounds on his back? But I guess he did it. I don't know what he did. I want to find out. So if you see him today, ask him and wish him a happy Veterans Day. Happy Veterans Day to all of our veterans. We also want to say thank you to all of you for helping us, for those of you that have prepared desserts and all those things. And Beth, welcome. Thank you for being here today. We're glad you're here with us. And we know that your dad will be watching soon, right? Soon. All right. How about we pray? Father God, we thank you for each day that you help us through this time as we think about what heaven means to us. One of the things that we know about heaven is that we want to go there. And there's a lot to live for in this world as we think about just being pilgrims here, passing through, but we have something to look forward to. We're not just here for a moment and then gone out of existence. And so the hope of heaven is important for us as we think about that. As we gather around our tables this coming Thanksgiving, we ask, Lord, now that you would be with us as we think about heaven. We think about the opportunity of heaven. We pray that we would share heaven with our friends. Maybe ask the friend, what do you think about heaven at the dinner table? Or that are you looking forward to going there? I pray that we would take these opportunities that we gather around the family, around the table, to at least consider nudging them with the word of encouragement from the word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that I love about going out, yesterday, Melissa and I were at Wendy's, and we prayed over our meal. We looked up. There was a group of kids and some adults sitting over on the side over there, and they had papers in front of them, and I heard them talking like Christians. I heard them sharing scripture. I saw eventually them, you know, the one man was leading the servant, and he was leading the little service that they were doing, and they were talking back and forth about the scripture that he was breaking down for them. And I went over and I said, I'm going to go say something. Melissa goes, I knew you were going to say something. And it's because, I mean, I can't pass that up. You know, it's like, come on, tee it up, swing away. So I went over and I didn't say, do you understand what you're reading there, like Steve did last week. I should have did that, but I didn't. I just went over and told them how much I was encouraged and how moving it was for me to just be there and see a group of people, young and old, that were sitting there, bowing their heads in the middle of Wendy's and praying. And you know, like with the world going on like it does, we had a woman, we have voting here, we had a woman this week come in here, and she came in to vote. She I saw her walk into the sanctuary, and so when she came out, she saw me, and she was caught. I caught her going into the sanctuary. How awful. But she goes, I hope you didn't mind. I said, no, I'm glad you went in to whatever you did. Did you want to just see it? She goes, no, I wanted to pray. She goes, every time I come here and vote now, I go in and say a prayer. She says, Mike, she was unsettled. She said, I feel that the country is just the country and things that are going on in the world, we just need to pray. And I said, you're right. I said, appreciate you praying. And so I just went, those were a couple of God moments that I had this week. And I hope that you're having those as you walk about and think about it. But I thank you for praying. She was so sweet. And she comes here every so often. She told me she comes here. She doesn't go to church here all the time, but she comes to church here sometimes. So I was very moved by that. Well, last week, we talked about this. We talked about what would heaven look like, and that heaven is our home, and that heaven is compared to a bride. But heaven is just more than a home. It's our forever home, if you think about it. HGTV always talks about your forever home. Well, heaven really is your forever home. It's your true home. And so we read here that God said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and for the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we have this picture of this bride coming, and the city is pictured as a bride coming. And it's important for us to catch this, that the opportunity, the reason he says this to us, is it's given to people who don't have a lot of hope. They've been under a lot of persecution. And he's saying that this is not just the end of things. That there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be different. And that there's something to live for. That we don't just live for this life and no more. Solomon tells us that heaven, God puts eternity in every man's heart. And Ecclesiastes 3:11. Historically, heaven has always been a part of the Christian faith. There's pictures on the catacombs. The walls portray heaven with beautiful landscapes, children playing, and people feasting at banquets. In AD 125, a Greek named Aristides wrote a friend about Christianity, explaining why the new religion was so successful. This is in the early stages of the Christian faith. He said, if any righteous man among Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. That's recorded history. That's a powerful statement of how powerful heaven is, and we can lose that if we don't really think about it. That we have this promise of heaven, the hope of heaven. But not only heaven, we have the promise of a new earth. Don't forget that. You like this place. I guarantee you, whatever it is, it's going to be 10 times greater than this, because this is impacted by sin. The thorns, remember, came up in the garden. Life got thorny. And so as we think about this, earth is also promised to be new. Isaiah 11 says that the earth will be filled with the glory of as the waters cover the sea. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, the meek shall inherit the earth. We talked about heaven being our home, our true home. I've told you this before. It's one of my favorite quotes. Adrian Rogers, every child needs three homes. A family home, a church home, and a heavenly home. We should all be homesick for heaven. Now let's get back to the new city that's coming down out of heaven. From God has prepared her as a bride. Now I shared with you, and I've shared with you lots of times, that my wedding day was one of my favorite days in my life. It's one of the greatest memories that I've ever had. But I kind of forgot about what it was like. And looking at this has reminded me how I kind of felt on that day. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something about that moment when the bride arrives finally in the back. Now, I remember, I know this is, you know, but be with me. I'm at the wedding. I barely remembered to comb my hair and put on the tux that they gave me and come out. I'm nervous, and I'm standing up front in this big church, and the music's playing, and the thing is it's a buildup. All the gals come in. The guys escort them down, I think, or maybe the guys were up there with me. I don't even remember that. But, yeah, they were. Okay, Melissa remembers. But the thing was is that when they finally all got up there, and I was nervous. There was a kind of an announcement that was coming, but we were in this large church, and they had it lit only in where people were sitting in the middle, and then in the back there's a long hallway with glass windows all around the church, the back of the church. So I got to see this silhouette of the bride coming, and the anticipation of her going to break my vision here. This is going to break from this silhouette because I couldn't see her completely until she got to the doorway. Wow. What a moment that was. Now, there's something exhilarating about the groom, the anticipation that's there, the longing that's there. And I heard Dr. Herschel York talking about this. And this is what he wants us to have is, what is this longing, this anticipation of what did you think about? What was the crux or the pinnacle of the wedding day? I get to be with her. I get to be with her. I'm longing to be with her. I'm longing to live with her. And what's she going to be like? And now here we are 30 years later almost. Wow. Wow. Did it live up to it? Yes. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. So don't be thinking that way. It lived up to everything I was thinking that day. But there is something about it. There's a desire. And then I remember her walking towards me and that her face was veiled and that I couldn't really see her face as good. I mean, and her dad reading the scripture. And then finally they say, you may kiss your bride, and you have to pull back the veil. What a moment. What a moment that was. That's what it's like being the bride of Christ. We have a longing to be with our Savior. And that's the point of this passage. We have a desire to be with him forever and eternity. We are the people of God. We long for God to come back. We long for God in our world. On that day, Herschel York talked about, he says, that think about laying aside all the desires of the sinful flesh, the selflessness, or the selfishness, the lustfulness, the greed, the self-centeredness, the pride we struggle with so desperately, to be completely free of all of that. That it's going to be a moment. I think the best way to think of the Christian life down here is a rehearsal for up there in that moment, or at least down here when heaven comes down. We don't strive for holiness to deserve Christ's love. We can never do that. We don't strive to keep God's law because we fear we will be rejected if we do not. God does not love us any more or any less based on our behavior. You understand that? God doesn't love us any more or any less based on our behavior. God saves us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. So when we see in Revelation 21:2, we're seeing a rehearsal of this. We are betrothed to him. We are keeping ourselves pure for him. I want to be his. I want to be ready for the moment we come face to face. And that's what salvation is. And so when we are betrothed to him, we are keeping ourselves pure. We are saving ourselves for him. We are looking forward to him coming. That's what salvation is. So when we see this bride adorned for her husband, and it says, behold, we hear John saying, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There's a change. There's a movement here. In John chapter 4, is taken up into heaven. Paul said that he was taken up into the third heavens. Now we see heaven coming down. This is a new order to things. We have fellowship with God like it was back in the garden. You remember Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the day. And so as we think about that, he will dwell with them. He will be his people, and God himself will be with them. We have fellowship with God. Well, notice what it says in verse 4. It says that we will have a life without sorrow. Can you imagine that? God will dwell with his people. And as we think about that in Revelation 21, verse 4, as you look at that scripture there, there's so much good stuff in that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor any more. For the former things have passed away. So we have that death will be replaced with life. And we have corruption will be replaced by purity. Look at verse 4 there. He will wipe away our tears. God is pictured here as caring for us. This is the consummation of God's presence and the removal of sin and the restoration of man back to the original Edenic state. As when we saw God, when Adam used to walk with God, Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool of the day, we will gain all of that back. So there's a new order in things. Remember, we will see God face to face. That's why he emphasizes the dwelling place of God is with us. It's with man. That's going to be a moment. Notice that this description is telling us that we have something to live for. We have something to look forward to. Without this hope, life would mean nothing. If there's nothing to come, a man may dwell or may well decide to make what he can of the pleasures of this world. So we come on this epitaph like this. I was nothing, I am nothing, so thou art still alive. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, that's right out of what Paul says in Corinthians 15. Well, he says, if there's no resurrection, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. But what God is saying is that there is going to be a new place, a new order. We have fellowship with God. This is the YOLO people. Now, some of you know what YOLO means. Do you know what YOLO means? You only live once, right? You might as well get what you can out of what's now. And so there's things that we've struggled with. We've made such a mess of things that somebody else has made a mess for us, or death makes a mess of things. Sin, pain, loss, all of those things makes a mess. But God is going to wipe away those tears. At this moment, death will be no more. God is pictured here comforting and caring for his people. And it says in verse 5, and he who's seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. The story of redemption is complete, is basically what he's saying. The dissatisfaction of this world will be met by the satisfaction with Christ in heaven. Right now, along with everything, the creation included, if you go to Romans 8, it talks about the creation itself groans inwardly as it waits eagerly. What's it groaning for? The redemption of man. It's this longing for things to be set right, where there won't be any more death, where there won't be any more pain and suffering. There will be a new order. We're going to get new bodies. Heaven's going to bring about this transformation of our bodies. We're not going to live in heaven in these bodies. We're going to live in a body that's suited for heaven. And what does the Bible say about our new bodies? Well, first of all, it's imperishable. It will never die. There will be no more death. It'll be a glorified body. There will be no more sin. We don't know what it's like to live without sin. How many of you have ever gotten up and you just feel terrible? You're just having a bad day. You don't even know why. You don't want to go to school. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to go. Just let me soak in the bathtub or lay in here in the bed and just melt into the bed. You don't know why, but you wake up, you're just in a bad mood. You don't know why. You'll never do that there. Can you imagine that? There won't be any more of that. Sin will never coat your life anymore. You'll be in a powerful body. There'll be no more frailty, no more slipped discs, no more pain but in the back of the neck or the ears. Some of you are so young, you don't even know what pain is. You wait. Now I sound like an old person. You wait. It's not easy getting old. Right? I told the nursing home people up there, I preached a little bit of this verse. And I said, there's not going to be any more pain. I said, you know what? When I move, I creak. And the one guy yelled out, he goes, you know what that is? That's arthritis. He knew what it was. You know, the wonderful thing is it's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be eternal. But it's going to be a body like, it'll be the same body, but it won't be like this body. We'll recognize one another. We'll never get tired. Some of you are tired right now. The body will never get tired. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I love that picture. Now that they fix my heart, I can run a little farther. But eventually I still get tired. Can you imagine run and not get weary? I like the idea of mounting up on eagle's wings. I don't know if that's what we'll have. We'll be able to fly. Some people say we're not going to be able to fly. I don't know how they even know. We don't know. We certainly know that from our story last week and from other instances, we can move from place to place without even thinking of it, without a bat of an eye. The Spirit can move us. We can be, go right to another place. We saw that with the picture last week out of Acts. So we're going to have new bodies. It's going to have a new world. Heaven's a physical world. We're going to be able to hug one another. Jesus ate breakfast with his disciples. You remember that? Heaven will bring about a new place, a physical world, where we're not just a bunch of disembodied spirits, but that we will have a physical body, a powerful body. A sinless body. There will be unending joy and eternal pleasure. Why? Because God's there. David said these words, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is, notice, the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Some people think we're going to be sitting around on clouds and playing harps, seeing fat babies with wings on them. That's a cartoon. That is not real. That's not the true heaven. We're not going to be sitting around playing harps. We're not going to be bored. There's not going to be any boredom in heaven. We are told by Jesus that heaven's going to be wonderful. We should be looking forward to it. Do you really think heaven's going to be bored when Jesus told the man on the cross with him that you're going to be with me in paradise? No, heaven's not going to be boring. John MacArthur said, there's nothing sad, there will be nothing disappointing, there will be nothing unfulfilling, there will be nothing lacking, there will be nothing wrong, there will be nothing limiting, there will be nothing to cry about. There will be a new order. We have new bodies. We are given new things to do, a new occupation, if you will. We will be praising God. Now, some people say, well, are we going to have to praise God? It's just going to be like the worship service. No, friend, you're going to know God in a way that's unbelievable. When we praise God, we are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's going to be a wonderful time. You remember what he told the woman at the well? Beth mentioned it when he was talking to the woman at the well. She thought, she goes, my father's worship over here. Your father's, those Jews say we should worship over here. And Jesus says, there's going to come a day when you will worship God in spirit and in truth, because that's what God is looking for, true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's not going to stop in heaven. We're going to still worship God. You can read Revelation 14:6 if you want, but it talks about that we will, listen to this, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language of people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. MacArthur made a commentary on this. He said the angel is proclaiming that this, the eternal gospel, the everlasting good news, and what is it? Fear God, give him glory, worship him. That is the eternal message. That is the gospel, to fear God and give him glory, to worship him. So we're going to worship God in heaven. We're going to be reigning with God. Now, in Luke 19 and in Matthew 25, that mentions two places where Jesus talks about the coming kingdom. And he talks about the minas in Luke 19, and then in Matthew, he talks about the talents. But when the person goes away, he gives his servants some talents or some minas. And when he comes back, he asks them what they did with it. And the one tells him, that he says, I have done well. I have made more. I have taken your 10 talents. I have made 10 talents more, 10 minas more. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Basically, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. The guy that said, I made 5, he says, I will put you in charge of 5 cities more. But the one who did nothing with it, who buried it, he criticizes him. He tells him that he will be thrown into the outer darkness. Take it away from him. Because he didn't do anything with it. And MacArthur points out that he says that this is pointing to the idea that the two that are done well and have done well with this, that there's a future for them. There's a heaven, but the other person is thrown into the outer darkness, which indicates hell. Now, what I'm saying to you is that we don't know exactly all the things that we're going to do, but we do know that we will rule and reign with God. We know that there will be things and responsibilities that we will have, spheres of influences. You're put in charge of cities. There's a passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It says that the saints will judge the world, and the saints will judge the angels. Or do you not know what this says in verse 2? 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more the matters pertaining to this life? We're going to have some authority over the angels. I don't know what that authority is. I don't understand all of it, but the Bible indicates there's some aspect of our life that we will praise God, that we will reign with God, we will be ruling with God, and that we will be serving him. And we will be serving him as his saints. We will be delegated responsibilities. We are called the royal priesthood. In verse 6 of Revelation 1, it says, and he made us a kingdom of priests to God his Father, and to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 5:10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth. The priest is the bridge right now to God. That's what priests do. That's what we, as priests, as the royal priesthood in Paul's writing, or in Peter's writings in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. It's personal, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. We are to be serving him here as well, not just up there. So we will have a new occupation. Heaven will reign with Christ and exercise leadership. As we think about what God has for us, he has a new life for us. All things will be made new. In verse 6 there, he says to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give them the springs of water of life without payment. It costs you nothing. The water of life I will have provided for you. The one who conquers, overcomes, will have this heritage, in verse 7. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, out of all of this, this is something important for us, because to those who thirst, that's who he's talking to. Do you thirst for God? And he says, to those who overcome, it's Nike. And so when we think about it, we think about Nike, we think about overcoming. It stems from the word Nike, which according to Strong's Concordance means to carry off the victory. So we are to carry off the victory with this heritage. Dr. Herschel York provides some commentary that I think is important. Notice here, he says, all of the relationships in life that matter to us most are expressed here. Now, this is a little deeper. You have to look at this a little deeper here. And notice what it says there. I will be his God and he will be my son. That's in verse 7. All of the relationships in life that matter are here. Relationships between a husband and wife, talking about the bride coming down, adorned for her husband. Parent and child, brothers and sisters, they are all here when we are together with Christ. All things we love and long for, things that have been both a source of joy and pain in this world and in this life, will be unending joy. The one who conquers or overcomes will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Sonship. The heirs of Christ, sons and daughters of God. That we are brothers of Christ. We are made heirs with Christ. What he's saying there, that there is something important that happens here. Those relationships that were both a source of joy and pain in this world, down here, in that world, will bring unending joy. But as for the cowardly, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is a final reminder to us, the only ones in heaven are people who are perfect. Now you hear that, well, I'm not perfect. In fact, if you're like me, when I read this list, I say, uh-oh. I'm guilty of some of these things. Have you ever been cowardly? Have you ever lacked faith? Have you ever been sexually immoral in both word or in deed, thought and in deed? Have you ever loved something more than God himself? You ever have an idol? Have you ever lied? But we read this, our hearts would be overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. If we read this, we would realize that we could not go to heaven. We could not have any part in this heavenly city if it was not for the fact that Jesus cleansed us from all that. And here's the amazing thing. When God looks at Jack, I use my name, he does not see someone who is cowardly or faithless and detestable, though I am all those things. Because in Christ, he's declared me righteous. Because what God sees in me is the perfection of his own Son. Jesus has washed the record of those things away from us. You remember when the prodigal son comes home, what is the picture of the father? He throws the coat, the robe that he doesn't deserve. He gives him a robe and a ring that he doesn't deserve. He says, kill the fatted calf. My son who was lost has now been found. My friend, if those who have never put their faith in Christ and received the gift of eternal life, his offering of himself to take away their sins, then they still bear their sins. And if that's you, you're still in your sin. But listen, there's not one of us here that would not want someone sitting next to us to know everything that we have done. We're not perfect. Listen, we are so broken. We are so sinful. Our thoughts, the things that we have done in secret, the things that we hide in our past, the things that if we could do it over again and erase from the memory, all that is true of us. God has declared us righteous in Christ. If we have faith in him, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him righteousness. Here's the question. Not whether you've done any of these things, because we all have. The question is whether or not you've given them to Jesus Christ, repented of your sins. Has there ever been a time when you've said, I'm guilty of these things, I need forgiveness? This is clearly says, I have no place in heaven if I haven't done that. I cannot go to heaven. What I deserve is the lake of fire. But God looks to us and says to the thirsty, meaning to those who come to him in faith, I will give him the springs of the water of life without cost. How much does it cost? It's free. God gives it to you. He paid it. No payment. Salvation is the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. We will either meet God and receive the water of life, or we'll meet God and receive the lake of fire. But we must thirst. We must overcome. What did he tell the woman at the well? He said that there's springs of living water. He says, if you would have known who it was that you're asking a drink from, or that's asking you for a drink, I would have given you water and you'd never thirst again. You know what she said? Give me that water. He told her to go get her husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. She's had five husbands and a live-in lover. The one she's with is not her husband. He offers her the spring of living water like he offers us that spring of living water. And he says, anyone who thirsts, anyone who can come, they will find satisfaction and they will never thirst again. That's what God offers us. We're going to have to close here. As we come to this, the Bible says that he will grant to us to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your offer of new life. We've all done things we don't deserve. The question is whether we've taken them to you. I pray now, Father, that you would give us a sense of your presence and your power. You instill in us to come to you and find rest for our soul. That we would come to the water. He who has no money, come, buy and eat, he says. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. My friend, he promises to quench that. We will be satisfied completely. The thirst that we experience here on earth will never be satisfied fully until we come to Christ. It is in heaven that dissatisfaction in this world will be satisfied with Christ. We must come, and we must overcome. We pray, God, for your help for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the words of the benediction, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.